Are you ready to look at God's Word this morning?
Amen.
So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth, please. The book of Ruth, chapter 4. Do you see the title of the message in the bulletin this morning? Well, take off my shoe and spit in my face. That's even more surprising when you realize this is a message of romance. We could call it redemption's romance or redeeming love as well. You know, the Bible is a love story, right? And we all love love stories. So I thought I would go away from preaching on Elisha for a week or so here. And after all, June is the wedding month, right? So, got to talk about romance at least once during this month. I was thinking about some girls in the dormitory who were having a prayer meeting one night, and the one girl prayed and she said, "Lord, give us clean hearts." Another girl prayed, "Lord, give us pure hearts." Third girl prayed, "Lord, give us sweethearts." And all the girls said, "Amen." We all love a love story. And the Bible is the greatest love story ever written. And in the greatest love story and the greatest stories of love in the Bible, there's one that's tucked away in the book of Ruth. And it really is a real romance. It's a real romantic story that tells us of love and marriage. But it goes beyond that because it gives us an illustration of Christ and his love for his church, which is his bride. It talks about God's redeeming love. Benjamin Franklin one time was a member of a literary society, a French literary society, and they would meet together and share literary masterpieces that they had written, or that they hoped would someday become literary masterpieces. And Benjamin Franklin stood up and he gave the story of Ruth, the book of Ruth, and those men and women in that literary society didn't know that he was reading from the book of Ruth and didn't know that it was from the Bible. When he was done, they applauded him greatly. And they said, "Dr. Franklin, that story is a masterpiece. It needs to be put into circulation right away." He said, "Well, it's already in circulation. It's in the book that you seem to despise. Evidently, you know very little about. It's in the Bible. It's the book of Ruth." And so it is a love story, but it has redemption as its theme. Well, you heard about the little boy and dad who went into the pet store to pick out a dog? Of all the dogs there, dad said, "Son, which of these dogs would you like to have?" And the boy picked out one that was wagging its tail, and he said, "I want the one with the happy ending." Well, the book of Ruth has a happy ending, but it didn't start out happy. It started out with a funeral and ended with a wedding. It's just kind of backwards, right? But that's how it all began. It began with a famine, and it ends in fullness. Let me give you two scriptures from which I've taken the title from this morning, and then we'll give the explanation during the message. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 9, it says, "Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house." Now turn to you're already there in Ruth chapter 4. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. We're going to be reading more of these verses as we go on, so keep your Bibles open to Ruth chapter 4. I'll have you turn to one other passage of Scripture later on, but you're going to need to stay in Ruth chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe." Now, you have to understand the story, so I'm going to do a little bit of background here. Ruth was a Moabitess, and Boaz was an Israelite. And Ruth was a stranger and an alien. She was from Moab, a nation that was hated, a nation that was also a hateful nation, which had a curse upon it. And she was alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And yet Boaz redeemed her, bought her, married her, and therefore she becomes a picture of all of us. She becomes a picture of the church, which is the bride of Christ, whom Christ has redeemed with his shed blood. And so then Boaz becomes a picture of the Redeemer, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Now, in this fourth chapter of Ruth, the key word is redemption. Redemption. It's used in this one chapter at least 15 times. At least. That's what I counted. So let's just take one verse and you'll get the idea. Look at verse 4. Ruth chapter 4, verse 4. And I thought to advertise the saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now you need to know the meaning of that verse, but before we really understand the meaning of the verse, did you notice the word redeem in there? Redeem, 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 redeem. So we're talking about redemption. And we're talking about a kinsman redeemer, one who is very precious to and near to all of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, the book of Ruth begins with a funeral, it ends with a wedding. Begins with a famine, ends in fullness. Begins with weeping, but ends with joy. There are three things in this fourth chapter, three pictures that I want us to see, that I want us to understand this morning. Because you know that the Old Testament really is pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of him. And sometimes it's easy to see him. Other times it's not so easy to see him in the Old Testament. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. I think, first of all, that God wants to hide these things so that we can have the joy of discovering them, searching for them and then discovering them. But another reason I think, well, some of these things are not so easily seen on the surface and you have to dig a little deeper, is because to me it affirms, it's a confirmation of the inspiration of Scripture, how it's so neatly put together and how deep it is. So we're going to see some pictures of salvation here, and we're going to see a picture of our redeeming Lord, number one. Then we're going to see a picture of our renewed life, number two. And then we're going to see a picture of our restored legacy, number three. So first of all, a picture of our redeeming Lord. Let's read verses 1-6 there in Ruth chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto him. He said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth the parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So, this took place in ancient Israel, and there were some laws in ancient Israel that you and I need to understand in order for this scene to make sense. First of all, land was very important to God. And by the way, this is a sidelight, but this is why there's such heated contesting and warfare in the Middle East over the land of Israel. This was God's land. He's very jealous, very possessive of his land. Land was important. And so if somebody in the family got to the point where they couldn't afford the land, or they were going to mortgage the land, or they were going to go bankrupt, and they were going to lose the land, the person who was the nearest of kin to him had the opportunity to buy it, had the opportunity to redeem it, to buy back the land. And so, obviously, there's the name kinsman redeemer. But there was also another law in the land. It was called the law of the Levite marriage. And if a man die and leaves a widow, and they had no children together, then in order to keep the name of the husband alive, a brother or the nearest relative, the kinsman, would be able to marry this wife and then bring children into the world, hopefully, to keep his name going. So the land and the name were both very important to the Jews. So the kinsman redeemer is one who could come back and buy the land, or the kinsman redeemer was the one who could come back and marry the widow to raise up children. Now, if the nearest of kin didn't do that, said, no, I'm not going to, let's say I'll purchase the land, but I'm not going to marry the widow. He didn't have to. But this widow could come then, take off his shoe, and spit in his face. I know it's kind of a silly thing, maybe, but that's the way it was. That's the way it was. And I think there's some richness that we're going to be able to bring out of here later on. But that's, we'll dig a little bit deeper as we go on. So I want you to see that, I forgot to do this. Here we go. There's a picture of a redeeming Lord here, number one. And Jesus is legally worthy. Jesus is legally worthy to be our kinsman redeemer. Look at verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Well, what does all that mean? It means Boaz says to Ruth, Ruth, I'd be happy to buy this land. I'd be thrilled to marry you, but I'm not first in line. There is somebody in a closer relationship, a closer kinsman than I am. And they're first in line, and so they have first choice, first chance. But I'll tell you what, Ruth, if he doesn't, then I will. So they went to the gate of the city, and Boaz waited until he saw the man who was the nearest of kin, and he said, hey, or King James says, he said, ho, hey, come on over here. We need to have a talk. And he explained to him then about Ruth and Naomi and about all of the land and all of that. And he said then, do you want to buy this property? Do you want to redeem this property? You can do it. It's rightfully yours. You're standing next in line. You're the nearest kinsman. And he said, all right, I'll buy it. I'll buy it. But he said, now wait a minute. There's a catch here. Because if you buy the land, you also have to marry the girl. Okay? You also have to marry Ruth, the Moabitess. And then the man changes his mind, changes his tune. He says, oh no, I'm sorry, I cannot redeem it, lest I mar my own inheritance. At this time, Ruth could have what? Taken off his shoe and spit in his face. There's no record that she did that, but she could have. Now, who is this man? Who is this nearer kinsman, spiritually speaking to us? If Boaz pictures the Lord, Jesus Christ, then here, who is the near kinsman that is unable to redeem, that cannot redeem us? I think it's Adam. You see, everybody's either in Adam or in Christ. Every single one of you here today, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You see, Adam is my closest relative. Adam is your closest relative. In fact, Adam is all of our relatives, right? We can all trace our ancestry back to Adam. And Jesus says that in Adam, all die. He's the nearest relative that we have. Now remember what Boaz said. He sat there in the gate. Did you happen to notice how many witnesses there were? 10. Anybody have any idea what that could represent? How about the 10 commandments? 10 commandments showing that in Adam we all die. That every single one of us has broken the 10 commandments. There were 10 of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't broken 10 commandments. I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen anything. But the Bible says that in James that if we have broken even one of the commandments, we are guilty of breaking all. Because what you see, we try to picture these commandments as 10 separate entities. But what they are is one thing. Pretend this morning that you're hanging on a chain over a fire pit. And there's 10 links in that chain. And 9 of them are made out of the strongest steel or metal possible. One is made out of paper mache. How secure are you going to feel hanging on that chain over the fire? Not very safe, right? There are 10 commandments that point to us and say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we have these 10 witnesses. 10 witnesses that will not allow us to redeem ourselves. And notice this kinsman. Notice how full of self he is in verse 6. I need my inheritance. Now, he can't do it. He can't redeem because he's full of self and selfishness. But there is one. Praise God, there is one who is next in line. The Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus became a human. He became man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know why? So that he could be our nearest kinsman. That's why he did it. You see, that's the reason for the incarnation. That's the reason why Jesus stepped out of glory. That's the reason why Jesus came down to earth on that dark night in Judea to be born through the portals of a virgin's womb. Why did the eternal God become a man? Why did he give up the glory and the splendor of heaven? Why did he give up the worship of heaven? Why did he give it all up to be born in a humble stable and to be the poorest of the poor? Why did he do that? He did it. He did it so that he could be our nearer kinsman. He was born of a virgin so that he could become like us, and he could not just identify us with us, but he could become one with us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, for as much then as the children, that's talking about us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. It's saying that Jesus, he became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. And now an incredible thing happens. This is an incredible thing. The Bible calls now the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls him my brother. He calls you his brother. Yes, he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King, but he's also our kin. He's our brother. He's our kinsman redeemer. And Jesus then becomes legally worthy. He could not redeem us as God, though he is God. He had to redeem us as a man. And so he became our near kinsman. Our estate was lost by a man to a near kinsman, redeemed by a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but you can just listen. This is John in the Isle of Patmos, and he has a vision of things to come. And here's the vision, and John says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written where within and on the backside. Now, the one sitting on the throne, of course, is the Almighty God. And John sees the Father has a book, a scroll that's written on the front and the back, but it's sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Now I want you to understand that this book is the title deed of the whole earth. This is a big deal. This book is the official document that determines the outcome of all of history. And John sees this book, and it's sealed. And John says, "Who's able to open this book?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold the lion, behold the lion, the tribe of Judah." That's Jesus. "The root of David," that's Jesus, "hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." And the word for lamb here means little lamb, baby lamb. "Stood as it had been slain." I mean, seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book. The little lamb, the baby lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, that's incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people." I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning. Our world is in a mess. Would you agree? Our world is, we are headed for disaster. And you know how the Bible describes Satan? One of the words the Bible uses to describe Satan is a dragon. And I'll tell you, the spirit of the Antichrist is already here and alive and working. You know, one name for him is lawlessness. Have you noticed the lawlessness? I mean, they're even passing that term around in the media now. That some of our leaders, they're accused, and rightly so, I believe, of lawlessness above the law. And the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to be referred to as a beast. I mean, you talk about a horrific thing. Here's a dragon. Here's a beast. And in the midst of that stands a lamb. A lamb that had been slain. A lamb that shed his blood so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins, so that you and I could be redeemed. Ah, don't you cry, John. Don't cry. You don't have to cry. The lamb, he's able to open the book. The lamb is worthy to open the book. I want you to know that Jesus is worthy. He is legally worthy to be your kinsman redeemer and to buy you back. But he's also lavishly wealthy, because in order for Boaz to purchase Ruth, he had to have money. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Boaz is not just called a wealthy man, he is called a mighty man of wealth. Remember that the kinsman redeemer had to be, first of all, a near kinsman, but number two, he had to have the efficiency, or he had to have the means, the finances, to buy the estate back. Jesus paid a great price for us. He paid a greater price than Boaz paid for Ruth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Did you notice the word redeemed? "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "We're redeemed through his blood." And then Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, we already read, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." There is no redemption without a price. Jesus paid the price. 1 Peter 3:8, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus is the picture of our redeeming Lord. He is the picture of our kinsman redeemer. He is legally worthy to redeem us. He is lavishly wealthy. He has the means to redeem us. He redeemed us by paying the great price, the shedding of his precious blood. But also, I want you to notice that he is lovingly, willingly. Boaz did not have to buy Ruth. He did not have to redeem the land and her. There's nothing that said that he had to. In fact, the closer one did not, chose not to. So Boaz didn't have to, but he wanted to. And Jesus Christ did not have to redeem us, but he wanted to. He loves us so much that he wanted to. And we are so valuable today because he loves us. And he loved us first. And that's why we have the ability to love him today. And so Jesus is legally worthy. He's lavishly wealthy. He's lovingly willing. And then the second picture that we want to look at this morning is a picture of our renewed life. Picture of our renewed life. I want you to think about who Ruth was and what Ruth was like. Ruth had three major problems. And this time I would like you to turn in your Bibles, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because here are two verses that clearly illustrate what I'm trying to say. You're going to see Ruth's three problems. And if anybody here today, you have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you're not saved. You have these same three problems. Okay? Three major problems, they're found in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, Paul is describing what we were before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, at that time, ye were without Christ. So everybody in this room today, first of all, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either with Christ or you're without Christ. There's only two positions. And at that time, you were without Christ. Now, here's the description of those without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Did you notice the language there that Paul uses? Very similar language to what is in the book of Ruth, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, Ruth's three problems. They are her past, her present, and her future. That's all. Just her past, just her present, just her future. What was her past? She was a Moabite. She was an alien. Verse 12 there of Ephesians 2, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. She's living under a curse. Spiritually speaking, she was born on the wrong side of the tracks. You know what? We all were. Because in Adam, all die. That's her past. What about her present? What about your present? Verse 12, strangers from the covenants of promise. She didn't have the privilege of enjoying the things of God. She was a stranger to these things. She was a stranger to the joys of life with God. And those that are unsaved today are strangers to the joy of the life that they can have with Christ. Ruth's life was a life that was marked by tragedy and sorrow. Her dreams had turned to dust. Her hopes had melted away. That's her present. And if you're presently without Christ, that's where you are today. But then the future, Ephesians 2:12 goes on to say, having no hope That was her future. Hopeless. Her past cursed, her present crushed, her future condemned. May God help us to understand where we are without Him. Sitting in church won't change us. We need Jesus. So she had three major problems. They could be summed up in these words: sin, sorrow, and death. That's the enemy of us all. But wait a minute, I want you to see what happens. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Do you know why? Because there's a Redeemer. Boaz redeemed Ruth. You know what the word redeemed means? It means to purchase or to buy back. He redeemed her. Found out during a little bit of study that there's another word that has a little prefix that goes along with the word redeemed. This word has the word ex in front of it, which means to buy or to buy out or to take out of the marketplace. Or this is rich, to take off the slave block. People don't realize that without Christ, they are slaves. They might think they're living their own lives. They might think they're free. But let me tell you, they're really slaves. They're slaves to Satan and sin. But Jesus came. And he said, I want to be the kinsman redeemer. And I want to buy back these who have no future and who have no hope. And I will pay the price and I will shed my blood. You know what? I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to buy them back. I'm going to completely take them out of the marketplace. You know you're not for sale anymore. And he takes you off the slave block. And for the first time in your life, you know what it means to really, truly, honestly be free. There is no freedom outside of Christ. What a beautiful thing the doctrine of redemption is. No longer for sale. Taken out of the marketplace. Let me show you something that's very interesting. I think this will help make it all clear. Go back to the book of Ruth there, chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 7, but remember there, Boaz, he's at the gate of the city with a near kinsman, and there are 10 witnesses. And the closest kinsman said, I can't buy her back. I don't want to ruin or mar my own inheritance. Now, notice in verse 7. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So here's the way it worked. Boaz would go to this kinsman. There's the 10 witnesses there. And he gives them the option of buying the land. He said, I'll buy the land. But there's a catch. You got to take Ruth with it. And he said, no, I can't do that unless I mar my own inheritance. He said, you buy her. And he took off his shoe. And he gave it to Boaz. So with that shoe, he became the closest kinsman. He became the kinsman redeemer. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more because I first found something very interesting when I was reading about Joshua when he met the angel of the Lord. And I became very curious why the angel told Joshua to take off his shoe, just one shoe. You know, Moses met God at the burning bush, God said, take off your shoes, plural, from the place wherein you stand is holy. But when God said to Joshua, he said, take off your shoe. And it all has to do with this policy in Israel. And he takes off his shoe and he gives it to Boaz, this strange custom. But I want you to know there's something rich here. Because I think this is where we get the statement. You ever heard anybody say, boy, I'd hate to be in his shoes? Or, I'd like to be in their shoes. Or, if I was in your shoes, this is what I would do. What is it? What are we talking about? We're talking about one taking the place of another. Right? We're talking about somebody taking the place of another. By handing Boaz the shoe, he's saying, you take my place. You're taking my place as the kinsman redeemer. And I want you to know something. This is what Jesus did for us when he saved us. And today he stands in your shoes. He stands in your shoes. He took the sin. He took the hell. He took the degradation. He took all that we had coming to us, and he paid the price. And he died on our behalf. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He took our place. He became our substitute. He walked in our shoes. And he took the shoes of the nearest kinsman. The old flesh, the nature of Adam. Jesus said, you know what? I'll do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'll take your shoe and I'll stand in your shoes. They asked an old man one time who was good and saved, but he was biblically illiterate. He didn't know anything about the book of Ruth, but somebody said to him, okay, what's it like to be saved? He said, well, I don't know whether I could explain it to you where you could understand it, but to me, it's like I'm standing in Jesus' shoes and he's standing in mine. You know, a theologian couldn't have said it any better. Beautiful thought. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. He's standing in our shoes. We're standing in his shoes. So here's this woman. She's an alien. That's her past. Her present, she's outside the commonwealth of Israel, outside the promises of God. She has no hope for the future. Boaz steps in and says, I'll take her place. I'll redeem her. Oh, there was my picture of them taking off their shoe. Everybody see that? Good, then I can go to the next slide. A picture of our restored legacy. This is the third picture, third and last one that I want you to see this morning. I don't have time to go through these, so we'll go through these rather fast. But Ruth got five gifts beginning in verse 10. There was the family that she received. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. So Ruth comes into a family. And when you get saved, you know, you come into a family. You come into the family of God. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. Then there's the fortune that she received. Again, verse 10, Boaz, who remember is a man of mighty wealth, marries Ruth. She's no longer gleaning in the fields, picking handfuls of grain. She's now married. She's married to Boaz. He owns the whole thing. She shares in his wealth. Do you know the Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus? Romans 8:17. You know what a joint heir is? It means simply this. It means share and share alike. Share and share alike. Have you ever thought about that? You know, the Bible says that the meek shall inherit the earth. So Ruth received a family. She received a fortune. She also received fame. Look in verse 11. The Bible says, be famous in Bethlehem. Today, the name of Ruth is spoken with reverence, one of the most beautiful names in the world. And we are still talking about her thousands of years after her life. And the same is true of the Christian. You know, what a privilege it is to be called after the name of Christ. And someday we're even going to get a new name. And we'll shine like the stars in heaven for all eternity. And then Ruth received fruitfulness. In verses 11 and 12, and all the people that were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is coming to thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah. Which, by the way, that word Ephratah means fruitful. She became fruitful. Do you know that she got into the lineage of Jesus Christ himself? What a great thought. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And then the future that she received, last of all, in verse 16, she had a little baby. This is what I talked about. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And Jesus came from the house of David. What a future this woman now has. If people knew what they have or could have in the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be able to keep them away with a machine gun. Seriously, if they understood all that they had in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're unsaved, you're in Adam, you're one of those without Christ. Your past, you're an alien. Your present, you're a stranger to the covenants of promise. Your future, you're without hope. But let me tell you, there is a Boaz, there is a kinsman and redeemer who is legally worthy to be your redeemer. He is lavishly wealthy. He has shed his blood that you might be forgiven. And I want to today help you to understand your future. It's a glorious future, a fruitful future. A future that's filled with fame. A future that would allow you to marry into the family of God. This is what Jesus Christ is saying to you today. I gave my life to redeem you. I want you to be my bride. I've done everything that I can to be your kinsman redeemer. But what he needs out of you is he needs for you to say, I do to Jesus. I do to him. Would you be willing to do that today? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and of my word before this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. How can you be ashamed of the one who died in agony and blood on the cross for you? You can't do it. He is your kinsman redeemer. He's legally worthy, lavishly wealthy, and lovingly willing. And he said, I do to you. It's time for you to say, I do to him. And so I'm talking to those, first of all, you are without Christ. You are still in Adam. Your past, your present, and your future are ugly. But the kinsman redeemer stands before you today with his shoe off.